The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning. I'm reading from several passages in Proverbs. From Proverbs 13:3, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs 15, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. From Proverbs 18. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. From Proverbs 21. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Scoffer is the name of the arrogant, haughty man who acts with arrogant pride. From James 1:26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Felicia, and thank you, Doug, for the welcome and intro. And of course, it is my pleasure to be here as well. And Doug's opening this morning at the call to worship was very fitting in light of Hebrews 13. A fitting challenge and a fitting encouragement, especially in light of what we're about to dive into here, which I would not consider a fun topic for me. Not a fun one for me to approach, I suspect not for many of us. So to that end, let's go ahead and pray as we begin, and then we'll jump right in. Our Father, we indeed need your grace. We need you to intervene. We need you to speak to us. And Father, even as the person up here preaching this morning, I readily confess that I need you to speak through me. I ask that the words that I speak today, that the power of the tongue that's exhibited up here would honor you, that it would praise you, that it would give glory to your name. And we know this is a work of the Spirit, so we call upon your Spirit now. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Now, I had heard rumor that you guys have been in a bit of a marriage study after church that's been going on, and I think that it occurred to me that it might be helpful for us to kind of begin as we think about the power of the tongue and put this in context in our life. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in an argument with someone, perhaps your spouse, and something just slips off your tongue that you had no intent of saying? It just kind of rolls off. You're even feeling a little surprised by it. And what's more, as much as you're surprised by what you've just said, you're not surprised at all by the expression you see on their face of maybe disappointment, anger, or hurt. Maybe you start asking yourself questions like, where did that even come from? Why did I even say that? I mean, apart from sometimes it's just downright dumb in the moment. Maybe you were thinking like, I don't even feel that way, do I? Or maybe, I'm going to confess, this is me, you're a double downer. You say it, and then you're like, yeah, I said it. What's up? What are you going to do about it now? What are we going to do? Where is this going to go? Or in the back of your mind, you're like, shoot, what have I done right now? What, this whole situation, it just unravels. I think either if you're sheepish or a donkey, kind of like me, or maybe a hyena, we've all experienced some version of this reality, whether it's in marriage, whether it's in other relationships that we've had, maybe siblings, brothers, sisters. Look next to you. Have you ever had conflict with each other where these words that come out of your mouth, you just don't even know where they came from? And thankfully, maybe, Proverbs speaks to this. It speaks to the power and the danger of the tongue. The writer of Proverbs tells us in no uncertain terms, this is a life and death matter. Our words can make or break our lives. Those who can or do control their tongue will have a long life. Open your mouth can ruin everything. Ever felt that way? It's make or break. It's life or death. They can give life or they can take life. They can produce fruit or they can destroy it. They can feed or they can starve. They can cut or they can heal. They can inform or they can misinform. They can build or they can tear down. And the gospel tells us, apart from the redeeming work of Jesus and his Spirit, by the way, the source of our words will continue to spout out a mixed medley of the beauty, the brokenness, and the ugliness within us. We see all those things. So here's how we're going to break this down today. We're going to look at the potent word, the source of our words, and a healing word. So the potent word is the words, our words, the tongue has power. It's very powerful. The source of our words, what's beneath that? What's going on? And we're going to actually see how some of those things play out. What does it actually look like in our lives when this doesn't go well? And then the healing word. This is the word that gives us answer to all of this. So let's look at the potent word. So look with me again at the James passage. And I will just tell you right up front right now, like many of these Proverbs sermons, we're going to be all over the place. I noted that this one actually says Proverbs James, which actually is kind of fitting because this is a very proverbial type phrase. And if you read James, it actually is sort of the New Testament's Proverbs. So this is a proverb from James. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So right off, we hear from James that the tongue, our words, are something that need to be bridled. They need to be controlled. They need to be tempered. Why? Because they're powerful. Like a horse is powerful. James, so why do you bridle a horse? You bridle it to direct its path, to control its strength. You want to use its strength, maximize its strength, but you want to use it well. James later tells us our words are like a fire. This is in James 3. One little word is like a spark. A related passage that I did not print, which is Proverbs 12:18, the writer says this, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Our words are like a double-edged sword with power to cut and a power to heal. Horses, fire, swords, all these are powerful images that we get about the tongue and our words. Nietzsche, not a person I normally quote when I'm preaching, by the way, who I disagree with on a great many of things, but he got it so right when he said this. This is in the time of reflection. He says, all I need is a sheet of paper and something to write with, and then I can turn the whole world upside down. And perhaps this doesn't resonate with you. In modern times, let's just fill in a piece of paper with all I need is a Twitter account, a Facebook account, an Instagram account, and I can turn the whole world upside down. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? 18:21, this is Proverbs, death and life are in the power of the tongue. This actually brought to mind for me a terrible study that was done in the mid-20th century in America. They actually named it the Monster Study. And I think actually it was named at the time because they were trying to describe some of the kids who were in the study, which again tells you a bit about the study, the results of which were fascinating yet totally unsurprising. They had 22 kids in the study. roughly half of the kids in that study had stutters, and then half did not. Now, each of those halves were divided into two, and what they did is they actually took groups from the stutter group, from those who non-stutter, and they offered to one group encouraging words. So two of the groups, they offered encouraging words to nurture them, to help kids relieve themselves of their stutter, to encourage kids who didn't have a stutter that they were doing well with their speech. Then they took a group of kids who had stutters and a group of kids who didn't have stutters, and they gave them negative feedback. They keep speaking negative words to them over and over and over again. And you know what happened? This is so wild. The kids without stutters develop stutters. Because they kept being told, you're starting to develop a stutter. I can hear it. They pulled back. They started to contain themselves. They wouldn't speak freely. They started getting more anxious and nervous as they spoke because they were so worried about the words that were going to come out of their mouth. This is a terrible study. Terrible. And actually, it wasn't even released at the time. It wasn't released until about the year 2000. But what we learn from this was something we don't even need to learn, which is what the Proverbs tell us, is that words have power. And frankly, as an ethics teacher, I would say our pursuit of knowledge must consider the dignity of a person over the end result, right? So that's me being an ethics professor real quick. But in this context, we learn and we hear how much power our words have. In American society, we have a couple of lingering sentiments that touch on this topic, that start to circle around it. The first is the freedom to say what we want. We love our freedom of speech, don't we? We should be free to speak our minds without fear of punishment. Words aren't violence. They're expression of our free will to believe or think what we want. And I'll say, as someone thankful to be American, I would say, that's great, that's good. Yet, I would say there's undoubtedly, and I know I'm getting in muddy water here, I'll admit it, I know it. There's undoubtedly a risk here for the Christian, given that we are indeed capable of getting it wrong. What if our words are not informed by the gracious one who created us and redeemed us? How are your words shaping things for the better in the world? Are they wise? Are they timely? If words are indeed powerful, how are you wielding that power? The second idea that we hear a lot, and this has been around for centuries, but sticks and stones may break our bones, but words will never hurt me. Now, in this, I think there is a sliver of truth, a sliver. Not much, but there's a sliver. If we take everything we hear to our hearts, we're setting ourselves up for a life of pain. There's a lot of critique out in this world. There are a lot of negative words out in this world. And to that end, I'd say, we don't want to make this our model. But words do hurt. They do break us. They are crushing. And actually, that study gives us a great picture of this. Which is a quote in this, is a little criticism makes me angry, and a little rejection makes me depressed. A little praise raises my spirits. We're affected by the power of words. And this tells us something about ourselves, doesn't it? We're hungry for a word. We need a word. We're hungry for that connection with others, that feedback from others. We're searching for a word that lifts our souls out of darkness and actually gives us life. Unfortunately, what we tend to find is what we tend to offer. What we find is what we offer. A mixed bag of grime and gems, right? That's what our words sound like. The source of our words and the words of those around us is often a mess. Which brings us to our next point, the source of our words. What do we say, and what does that say about us? Now, I've already begun to speak of this to some extent, and I'm ashamed to admit how frequent this scenario that I played out, and my wife can say amen to this, you're allowed to, Aaron. I'm ashamed to admit how that opening scenario that I played out for us, it plays out in my own life, in my own relationships. I say something and I'm like, where did that even come from? When I reprimand my children, I'm like, where did I come up with that? How did I make those words come together? And the answer is clear. And Jesus tells us as clearly as he possibly could. What you say says everything about your heart. The words that come out of your mouth say everything about your heart. But before we get there, let's look at how this scenario often plays out in our lives. What does an unbridled tongue look like? What does it sound like? Let's not talk about what it looks like. Let's talk about what it sounds like. I don't want to think about what a tongue looks like. They're gross, right? Where do we get it wrong? How does it go wrong for us? I think there's one way, and we see this throughout Proverbs, and I actually think this is probably the most challenging thing. That's why I put it first. We are untimely and unhelpful. Proverbs 21, 23 to 24 says this: whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. The fool speaks freely, in other words. I'm trying not to make eye contact. I'm sorry, I didn't mean anything by that. The fool speaks freely. He does not restrain his tongue. He says what he wants when he wants. There's little regard for the hearer. Truth is the priority. I got to get this out. I got to say this thing. There was a moment in my life, and I've shared this with some of our youth, where I had been kind of a moderately successful kid, you know, in school. I did pretty well, and then I sort of fell off. I kind of got interested in other distractions in my life. And I ended up sitting down with my guidance counselor when I was about to go into this AP course that this teacher was recommending. And now, you could say that this was actually timely and helpful, but I can also tell you that the timing and the helpfulness did not feel great to me. Now, I'm sitting. My guidance counselor is named Biff, by the way. Okay? So right away, you should be thinking about, like, kind of same vibes as, like, Back to the Future. So Biff and I are looking at each other, and I tell him, I say, hey, I'm going to take this AP course. And he's very soft-spoken, slow to speak. And he sat back, and he said, Chris, that course is here. And you're here. I don't think you should really do. It was a different time, right? I mean, I'm 41. I don't think you could get away with that as a guidance counselor now. But when those words hit me, it didn't feel timely. It didn't feel helpful. Now, you might argue, wow, that was actually really cruel and maybe harsh. Yeah, and I feel like it was harsh. I did take the class, and I did do well, just so you guys know, in case you wanted to ask me later. You would see that the gospel tells us a bridled tongue is wise. It knows when to say that thing. Proverbs 15:23 says, how delightful is a timely word. Wisdom speaks the right word at the right time in the right way, which is so hard. Let me say that again. Wisdom speaks the right word at the right time in the right way, which is ridiculously challenging for us. Maybe you could ask yourself this question: is this the right time and place to say the truth I feel like I need to say? What is the most helpful way to say it? And maybe you're asking yourself, well, why don't I do that? I think it's because we don't trust the work of God's Spirit in people's lives. And therefore, we're probably not prayerfully seeking God in our own lives. I think another way we tend to mess this up is a lack of honesty. And this is something we see over and over again. And I suspect that you've touched on these things all throughout this series as well. Honestly, most of us don't see ourselves as dishonest. We don't. Did you pick up on that, by the way? But the truth is, we lie to ourselves and we lie to others. This is both subtle and grand expressions. We often associate, and I see this in my kids now because kids are like, they are us. We pretend like we're not kids, but they are us. They think lies have to be big. They have to be grand. They have to be horrible and terrible. And the reality is they're far more subtle more often than that. Most of our lies are subtle lies. They're omissions. We avoid or we dance around the whole truth and nothing but the truth. We find ways around it. Why do we do this? I think there's a couple of reasons. I think we don't want to believe We don't want to deal with the consequences associated with that. But let me just say something else. I think it's more than that. I think we actually don't trust God's will and plan for us. We're fearful of the outcomes because we don't trust that God's going to do all things for our good. My favorite proverb about this is so weird. It's Proverbs 24:26. This is what the writer says. Whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. Sounds pretty weird, right? This is really strange. But thank you. Yeah, this is a strange proverb. And I think most of us would be like, ooh, how does that hit? I think it would have even been equally as strange to the hearer of this proverb. But it tells us that when someone actually responds in truth to a question with a real, truthful answer, honest answer, it's welcome, by the way. Kisses are welcome, just to be clear. And brings joy to the recipient. I want to actually clarify, they're not welcome here. I wasn't saying I welcome your kisses. I was saying in the scenario, we acknowledge that kisses are welcome, right? This is something the requestee is looking for. I am looking for your honest feedback on something. And when there's honesty spoken, it's like a kiss because it's beautiful. It's something that is well-received. It's something that is good. And we avoid this because we don't trust that God will accomplish his will and plan for us. Now, the final way we see our tongues being unbridled is in our lack of gentleness. And I'll say this one, if I had to confront all of this list, I would say is my specialty. If I'm being honest with you, this is the area the Spirit of God has had to work on me most in my marriage and in my parenting. And we see, by the way, that Jesus is such a wonderful model of this. He was so gentle. Read the gospel accounts. Look at the way he handled those who were fumbling through life. And isn't that what we're all doing? We're sinning against God and others. We're making mistakes. I will add, look at the way he has handled you. One who's disrespected him. I hate that. One who spit in his face and brought dishonor to his name. I worked with this lady. Her name was Barbara. She was actually Polish. She was from Poland, and she went by Basha. But she had this famous phrase that she used. This was in a restaurant. She was the head cook. And whenever somebody was stupid, by her estimation, she would tell them that. And she actually often affectionately called me stupid boy. I'm sharing all of my hard experiences. I'm sorry. But she would always, I'd say, Basha, why are you always so mean to people? And she said, not mean, just honest. And I said, oh, wow, Basha. I was like, that is the heart of it, though, isn't it? Like when we feel like we need to say a truth to someone, we forget that there's actually weight behind our words and that our words actually have power. So it's not mean, just honest. I'm just being honest. I'm not trying to be mean. Just saying the truth. And the need for gentleness is so easy to see. And Proverbs 15:1 says, and this is actually kind of the showing the result of being gentle. The writer says, a soft answer turns away wrath. But a harsh word stirs up anger. Have you seen this with your kids before, parents? Have you seen this in conflicts with one another at times? A gentle word brings gentle results, and a harsh word brings harsh results. This is because we don't see others in the light of the grace we've received. We don't see others to the extent that we've actually received grace, so we actually operate in a way where we can't help but be harsh. Or perhaps maybe you're being so harsh with yourself that you're fleshing that out for others. Now, these are a number of ways. I suspect you could come up with many more. And if you look through the Proverbs, you might see other ways that our tongues go wrong, our words go wrong, they're unbridled. We're so often unwise, dishonest, and harsh with others. And what does this say about us? What does this say about you and I? In Luke 6, Jesus finds himself imparting wisdom to his followers. He's got this large group with him. And as he often does, he's speaking in parables, which are like little stories or images. They're little pictures for his hearers. He was very, very visual and illustrative in his stories. Just before the passage we're going to look at, as a matter of fact, he confronts some people who are boasting in their own greatness and approval. Actually, I talked about this at the youth conference just a week ago. And actually, I had the great opportunity. You've probably heard the log and splinter illustration, right? Jesus gives the most outrageous example. Like, you've got a log sticking out of your own eye, and they've got a splinter in their eye, and you're obsessing about their splinter, and you've got this big log in yours. It's ridiculous. It's a ridiculous image. How could you can't even see beyond it. You can't see the other person, let alone you've got this big problem that you're facing, and you're looking beyond it. Jesus then goes from that to say this. He says this in verse 43 of Luke 6. He says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars." Again, ridiculous. "A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Ouch. Oof. Every word that comes from your mouth, every word that comes from my mouth speaks about your heart. You feel your stomach kind of turn when you hear this? Because mine does. Are you right away thinking about that thing you said to that person? My mind, as I was preparing the sermon, I was like having flashes of things that I've said to people. I was just going through them, and I was just like getting hit from every side with stupid things, foolish things I've said to people throughout the years. Sometimes people come back to me and they say, "Do you remember when you said this to me?" I'm like, "Oh, no, I don't. I'm sorry." But all the things that we've said, and what's Jesus telling us? Or maybe what is he asking us? Do you not say things at helpful times in helpful ways? Right times, right ways, right places? He's saying that you have foolishness in your heart then. You not say the whole truth and nothing but the truth? That means you have lies in your heart. None of us want this. None of us want to admit this. Do you not say gentle words? Sometimes you fly off the handle at your kids, your spouse, or others. You're driving the car and you're getting frustrated with the person in front of you. You have harshness in your heart. I said this before, I'll say it again. We need a good word for our souls. We crave a word, but the words we find are what we give. We need a different word. We need a word of life. As Jackie Hill Perry said it, this is in the Time of Reflection, "Even though our tongue cannot be tamed by human nature," and we try, don't we? And we do try. "It can be tamed by the Holy Spirit." Which brings us to our final point here, the healing word. So I hope this part is a timely word for you. As I was reflecting on this, it's hard because I'm a preacher, and one of the things I do is talk a lot, and my kids experience that, my wife experienced that. So when you reflect on the words you say, you also reflect on how much time you spend saying things you don't need to say. And so then I'm like thinking, I'm stewing even on what I'm about to preach because I'm thinking, I got to say the right things the right way at the right time. There's this like obsession even that builds around this. But I hope this isn't a timely word in light of Matthew 12 here. And this is not in your bulletin. But Jesus says these words, Matthew 12, 36 to 37. I can't imagine more startling words. After we hear Luke 6, that everything that we say is a representation of what's in our hearts, we go to Matthew 12 and we hear these words from Jesus. Everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Isaiah had an encounter with God, and this is what he said in response to his encounter with God. You remember this, Isaiah 6. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a lost person." And then this is what he says. He says, what flashes before his eyes when he encounters God? What is the first thing that we start to see when we start to see the glory and beauty of God? He says, "I am a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, when you encounter God, you start to see yourself clearly. Isaiah saw his unworthiness before God for his words and for his people's words. He did something most of us would never do. Guilty by association. None of us want to do that, right? But that was what was thrust in front of his mind, his heart, his words. He knew they fell short of God's glory. And in the same way, we all must give an account for our words. So let me ask, are you a person of unclean lips and therefore a person of an unclean heart? I'm right there with you. Now, brothers and sisters, if all these things are true, if our words have power, and if we often use them not for good, and they tell us what's going on in our hearts, and we're going to be judged for them, we need help. We're desperately in need of help. We need help. And the Word of God tells us we need more than bread and water. We also need the Word of God. And John 1 tells us that Jesus is that Word. He is the Word made flesh. He is the healing Word our souls long for and crave. And He brings the one, the Spirit, who will actually do that restoration work in us. You see, the story of Jesus is not just about healings or teachings and miracles. And maybe if you're not a Christian and you're sitting out there and you're like, "Yeah, Jesus is a pretty cool guy. He did cool stuff." That's not where the story ends. He is an example, but he's not merely an example. The gospel story is all about his death and his unbelievable resurrection from the dead. His death was offered as a propitiation, as an atonement, as an atoning sacrifices for our sins against God and others. And to say that a different way, just to make sure I'm not talking in high words that don't make any sense to anyone, they barely make sense to me, to be honest. Our lies, our harshness, the hurts that we have handed out with our words needed to be judged and paid for. Otherwise, God would be unjust. And Jesus took that punishment on himself on the cross. When Jesus spoke this word, my God, why have you forsaken me from the cross? The piercing answer that you and I should be thinking in our heads is me. Why did God forsake his son? Why did he give him silent treatment? Why did he cut him off from communion and from words, from connection? Because of yours and my sin. But the grave wasn't the end, right? If it was, we Christians would have much to be pitied for. Jesus raised from the dead. Death could not contain him. And his resurrection brings us ongoing restoration by his Spirit. We see in Acts 2, when the Spirit of God comes, he brings healing through words. He looses tongues to speak gracious truths in a timely moment. What more healing word is there than the Spirit of God purifies the spring from which our mouth speaks? The Spirit of God purifies the spring from which your mouth speaks. He makes the water refreshing and life-giving. No work of human nature can make this happen. John Calvin said it this way. This is not in your time of reflection. He says, our tongues were made for glorious purposes. They were made to give life. They were made to give healing, to give hope, to give joy, to give an apt, honest, and gentle word, to build up and encourage one another, and ultimately to give praise, honor, and glory to God. Do your words do this? Do your words do this? Do they build up the body? I'd like to do something maybe a little different than the usual. I'd like to just take a moment for confession, private confession, for you all to go before God and to pray honestly, to confess those things that were flashing before your eyes. When Isaiah was confronted by the face of God, when he saw God, he saw his words. He saw the way he was unhelpful, hurtful, sinful with his words. Let's take a moment to confess those things to God, and then I will close us in prayer in just a minute here. Father, what a thought that we can come before you, before your throne of grace, and receive mercy. We could walk away from these things and feel down. We could feel troubled. Our souls could feel discouraged. And yet, you give us a good message, a good news message, that we actually have hope, that your Spirit can bring this refreshed spirit to us, that we could be purified in our very souls, our hearts could be purified, that the source of our words could be cleansed. Father, what a beautiful picture for our souls, for us today. Lord, may we cling to that. May we lean on you, depend on you, that you might indeed show to us all the ways in which we stray from you. Lord, we pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus, who we give all honor, glory, and praise. Amen.